Our Redemption. Audiobook by Ashish Rai Chur. Chapter 1. Our Redeemer Lives. Imagine a world without a Bible, without any written revelation of the God of this universe. What would our understanding of God be? If the world were without a Bible, would we believe in a sovereign God? Would we understand the need for a Savior, a Redeemer, someone who would pay the price to purchase our freedom from sin and its consequences? The Book of Job, A Historical Perspective. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Job was a man who probably lived at a time before the law was given through Moses. Bible scholars and historians tell us that neither the time when Job lived, nor the date of the composition of the Book of Job can be determined with any certainty. Owing to the lack of reference to Jewish rites, festivals, the law of Moses, and so on, it is likely that Job lived at a time before the law was given. We may speculate that Job lived about 2,000 years before Christ came into the world. If the Job in the Book of Job is the same person referred to in Genesis chapter 46, verse 13, the one listed as the son of Lesacher, who was the third son of Jacob, then according to Finest Ake from the Dake's Annotated Reference Bible, Job probably died 15 years before the Exodus from Egypt. Dake suggests that the time of the events of Job's experience was about 1845 BC. Regardless of the exact time, it seems safe to assume that he lived before the law of Moses was given, before the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written. With no written revelation of God, it is very interesting to see what kind of understanding Job and his friends had about God and eternity. It is possible that the understanding which men like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had gained may have been communicated verbally down through the generations and across relational branches. Considering the limited sources of information, it amazes us when we discover the rich understanding of God that is presented in the ancient story of Job. Redemption as understood in early times. The Book of Job is a record of the experiences of a godly man who had come under the attack of the devil. Satan was permitted to carry out his evil works against Job, destroying the lives of Job's children, his possessions, and even afflicting Job with painful sores. At this time, three of Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard of Job's calamities and came to comfort him. All three of them reasoned that the cause of Job's suffering was his personal sin. However, Job asserted his own righteousness and expressed his unswerving confidence in God. Then a fourth person named Elihu, who also had come to visit Job, presented his reasoning. Elihu affirmed that man's righteousness is nothing before God, and that God's ways are beyond human understanding. After Job's friends, Job and Elihu, presented their speeches, God spoke and called Job's attention to his sovereignty and greatness. God rebuked Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, saying, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has," Job chapter 42, verse 8. God then intervened in Job's life, turned things around, and blessed him greatly. Amidst the human reasoning for suffering that is presented in the Book of Job, we also find valuable nuggets of spiritual truth. Not everything that these men spoke was correct when evaluated with the understanding presented in the rest of Scripture, and yet, not everything they said was wrong either. It is possible that some of the knowledge they had was in fact divinely inspired. Note, Scripture indicates to us that God can grant insight and understanding to man, even regarding the day-to-day things of life. For instance, the passage in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 23 through 29, points out that it was God who taught man about farming. It is interesting to observe how these men were aware of and related to the need for a Redeemer as the answer to life's calamities. Both Job and Elihu presented some outstanding insights about redemption. Let us focus our attention on the understanding of redemption, as presented in the Book of Job. Elihu's understanding. Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 30. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men, and seals their instruction. In order to turn man from his deed, and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones. So that his life abhors bread, and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit, and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness. Then he is gracious to him, and says, "Deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's, he shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him, he shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness." Then he looks at men and says, "I have sinned, and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me." He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man. To bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Elihu waited for his turn to speak to Job, because he was younger than the other friends who had come to comfort Job. As Elihu began to speak, he emphasized his dependence on divine inspiration. For instance, consider this portion of his opening statements, "I am young in years, and you are very old, therefore I was afraid, and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice." Job chapter 32, verses 6 through 9. We must also remember that later when God spoke, he rebuked Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, for what they said, but did not rebuke Elihu. As Elihu began to reason with Job, he rebuked Job for his self-righteous attitude and for accusing God of denying him justice. Elihu states how God attempts to speak to man through dreams and visions, to turn man from the error of his ways. God may even speak in the midst of sickness and pain, to draw a man back to himself. Even when a man is sick upon his bed, drawing near to the grave, if there is a messenger to explain to the sufferer on the right thing to do, and turn him back in repentance toward God, and if the man does repent, then he is gracious to him and says, "Deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom." Job chapter 33, verse 24. A ransom is a price paid for redemption. When someone is held as a hostage, the price that is paid to obtain that person's freedom is a ransom. The process of obtaining their freedom from captivity is redemption. The Hebrew word used in Job chapter 33, verse 24, for ransom is kafar, from the root word kafar, which is used to refer to a redemption price, a ransom, an atonement. It is also used to refer to a covering for sin and in the sense of expiation, to make amends for sin, to appease. It is interesting to note that the concept of a ransom, a redemption price, was understood in early times. It is also interesting to note that this was held in connection with bringing people out of sicknesses and saving them from destruction. The pit could refer to both physical and eternal destruction. I have found a ransom. Elihu explains the consequences of God finding a ransom for the person who is suffering. We can enumerate the blessings of the ransom as follows. Then God is gracious to him, verse 24. Because God has found a ransom, a redemption price, God is able to extend grace to the person who is suffering. God can accept the one who previously continued in sin, but has since realized the error of his or her ways and has turned to God. The ransom took care of the demands of God's justice, which requires that sin be punished. Since God's justice has been satisfied, his grace can now be extended. The grace of God is extended to us because of the ransom. Deliver him from going down to the pit, verse 24. As a consequence of finding a ransom and extending his grace, God commands that the person be spared from physical destruction. Through sickness, this person was at the point of death, but because God found a ransom and extended his grace, this person need not die and, like the psalmist, can say, "I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord." Psalm chapter 118, verse 17. The word deliver is from the root word pada in Hebrew and simply means to deliver, to redeem, to lose, to ransom with a price. Deliverance from physical death caused by sickness is one of the blessings of the ransom. It is not that we would never die physically. Every person is destined to die, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. However, ideally, we shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season, Job chapter 5, verse 26. His flesh shall be young like a child's, he shall return to the days of his youth, verse 25. Bodily healing and restoration of physical health is another blessing of the ransom. The person who was sick is now restored to health and strength. Due to the ransom, God forgives all our sins and heals us of all our diseases. Hallelujah! He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him, verse 26. Answered prayer is another blessing of the ransom. Sin is what separates us from God. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Sin hinders God from hearing and answering our prayers. However, because God has found a ransom, our sins are removed out of the way when we turn to him in repentance. We can now pray to God, and he will favor us with answers to our prayers. He shall see his face with joy, verse 26. A healthy, confident, joyous, personal, and intimate relationship with God is now possible because of the redemptive price that has been paid. We are no longer cringing, fearful slaves of sin, but redeemed sons and daughters, calling God Abba Father. We have peace, harmony, friendship, and fellowship with God. He restores to man his righteousness, verse 26. God restores people to a right standing with himself. To be right before God means that God no longer considers us guilty. We are free from all condemnation in the courtroom of heaven. We have been acquitted, pardoned, and forgiven. We are standing before God as though we had never sinned. We can hold our heads up high. We do not come to God with fear or condemnation, but with boldness and confidence. This is another blessing provided through the ransom. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light, verse 28. Redemption, Hebrew word pada, from eternal destruction is made possible through the ransom price that has been found. The person who had gone astray in his or her own pride, having repented, can now look forward to an eternity where he or she will live to enjoy the light. These are the seven blessings of the ransom, blessings of the redemption price, as presented in Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 30. What a revelation! To consider that Elihu understood this even before God began to speak to his people Israel through the sacrifices in the Old Testament, even before prophet Isaiah would bring forth the prophecy of the work of Christ, Isaiah chapter 53, is truly amazing. A ransom for all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Nearly 2,000 years later, when the due time had come, God provided the ransom. This was Jesus Christ, God who had become man, who alone was qualified to be the redemption price. He gave his own life as the ransom. He gave his life as ransom for all. Every human being has sinned. Sin has its consequences, some of them are immediate, which we experience in this life, and some are eternal, which will be experienced in the life hereafter. Sin has its results of suffering and destruction. Due to sin, the entire human race was sold into bondage to the devil. The devil carries out his wicked works of oppressing and tormenting the lives of people. The good news is that the ransom, the price for our redemption from sin and Satan, has been paid for. Jesus gave himself as the ransom to set us free from bondage to sin and Satan. Every person alive on the earth today must know this to enjoy the blessings of the ransom. Job's understanding. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. One of the most outstanding portions of the scripture in the book of Job are the words quoted in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Even during his intense suffering, even when he did not have answers to the why, how, and how long to his sufferings, it is remarkable that Job uttered these words. Moreover, to consider that Job had this revelation, the understanding of this spiritual truth, when there was no Bible around, is truly amazing. Job affirms his faith that his Redeemer, the one who would set him free, was alive. He affirmed his faith that his Redeemer would stand on the earth sometime in the future. He also believed that even though his body was to be destroyed and decayed, yet in a body he would see God with his own eyes. Job believed in the resurrection. How accurate was Job's understanding of eternal things? So amazing. Redemption, the freedom that comes through the payment of a ransom, not only has its immediate blessings, but blessings which are yet to be experienced, blessings which are eternal. It is interesting to note that the Hebrew word used for Redeemer in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27 is the word gal, which has reference to a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman was any blood relative, next of kin. According to the Oriental law of kinship, the next of kin, that is the nearest relative, would have the responsibility or right to redeem, that is to buy back by paying a price, any of his relative's property. The responsibility of a kinsman redeemer extended also to other areas, such as marrying the widow of the deceased relative. Job therefore refers to God Almighty as his kinsman redeemer. Our kinsman redeemer. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 through 50. Now if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family. After he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years, from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. The role of a kinsman redeemer became a statute or ordinance later in Israel. For instance, we have detailed instructions given in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 through 50. The Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary contains the following comments: a poor man may sell himself to a fellow Israelite, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39, or to an alien living in Israel, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 47. The responsibility to redeem belonged to the nearest relative, brother, uncle, uncle's son, or a blood relative from his family, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, and verses 48 to 49. The person, that is the kinsman who redeemed the one in financial difficulties, was known as a kinsman redeemer, as the NIV translates the word in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 6, the Redeemer is called the Avenger of Blood, whose duty it was to execute the murderer of his relative. Job said, "My Redeemer, that is kinsman redeemer, lives." Job chapter 19, verse 25. When God created man, he created him as part of his own family, Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Man belonged to God. Through sin, man had sold himself into bondage to the devil. Then Jesus came, sharing in our humanity and becoming like his brothers in every way, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 17. He came as our kinsman redeemer. He died on the cross, giving his own life as the price, the ransom, the redemption price, Job chapter 19, verse 25, to purchase our freedom. He rose up from the grave to be the firstborn among many brothers, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He is alive today. Our kinsman redeemer lives. Reflection questions. What could some of the possible avenues through which Job and Elihu received their understanding of God as their redeemer be? Identify scriptures in the New Testament which indicate that the seven blessings of the ransom are made available to us through Jesus Christ. Discuss the Lord Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. Chapter 2. Our redemption. The Bible tells us that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We are living in an environment that is under the influence of the powers of darkness, Satan and his demonic hosts. The works of darkness are manifested all around us in its varied forms: sin, sickness, destruction, poverty, corruption, and the list can go on. Regardless of which part of the world we live in, and what vocation we may have in life, minister, doctor, businessperson, homemaker, schoolteacher, student, and so on, we come face to face with the works of the devil every day. The devil and his cohorts influence, control, and dominate people and events in the world. In view of all this, the Bible presents a very powerful truth. The Bible teaches that every person who has been saved through faith in Christ has been set free from the control of the devil. It is possible for every believer to live victoriously over the works of the devil. Any individual who is in Christ does not need to live in subjection to the evil one. On the one hand, there is a large part of the body of Christ that has not heard this truth. Many believers in various churches around the world have never been told that they can indeed live an overcoming life. They have not been taught that they no longer need to be dominated by the works of the devil. They have not been taught about what they need to do to live a life where they can resist and overcome the works of the devil. On the other hand, there is another large part in the body of Christ that has heard these truths, heard the tapes, read the books, attended the seminars, and received the revelation, and yet has not been able to consistently translate these truths into its daily experience. We believe that God wants His people to know the truth. He wants His people taught and educated in the truths presented in His Word. We also believe that every truth presented in the Scripture will have its effect in our daily lives. The truths presented in the Scripture are not just to be preached, taught, and written about. They are meant to become a part of our daily experiences. Our objective in this chapter is to help us understand our freedom from the control of the evil one, and to help us learn how to make this our experience in our lives. What does it mean to be redeemed? Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 reveals that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of Jesus His Son, where we can enjoy perfect liberty. The moment we are saved through faith in Jesus, we come out from being under the control and authority of the devil. Since we are in Christ, Satan has no claim over us, no authority to dominate our lives. This is part of the inheritance of the saints in the light, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, which we can enjoy. A believer in Christ does not need to be oppressed or held in bondage to the works of the devil and his demons. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 extends this thought by adding that in Christ, we have redemption. There are two main Greek words that are used with various derivations in the New Testament in relation to the word redemption. The words agorizo, used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and its derivative exagorizo, used in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, are used to describe a slave market and the purchase of a slave from a slave market with the intent of setting him free. The word lutro, used in Titus chapter 2, verse 14 and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, and its derivative apolytrosis, used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, refer to setting a captive free by the payment of a ransom to restore or return the captive to his original state. The concept of redemption carries with it the following thoughts. We were once in bondage from which we could not free ourselves. A price was paid to purchase our freedom. We are now legally set free, and our former owner does not have any more claim over our lives. The first man and woman that God created, Adam and Eve, were given ownership of this earth. God told them to subdue the earth and rule over all that was on it, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. It appears that it was God's intention that all the descendants of Adam and Eve should enjoy and exercise the same authority. However, the old serpent, the devil, with his cunning deception stepped in and usurped the authority that was given to Adam and Eve. By obeying the voice of the devil, they put themselves in subjection to him. The authority that had been given to man had now been transferred to Satan. Therefore, in various places in Scripture, Satan is referred to as the god of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of this world, John chapter 12, verse 31, and John chapter 14, verse 30. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the Bible records that the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours," Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Thus, Jesus did not refute the devil's claim to ownership of this earth. The devil gained ownership of this world and brought the human race under his lordship. He began to oppress people and fill the earth with his wickedness. Sin, sickness, and all other forms of evil which began to flood the world were not part of God's original design. While it may sound absurd to the educated mind, in most cases, sickness is a work of the devil, not every case, because bodily ailments can be caused due to other reasons, such as accidents, neglect or abuse, and so on. With reference to Jesus' earthly ministry, the Bible says that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. In ministering healing to a woman who had been so crippled that she was bent over and unable to straighten herself, Jesus said, "Whom Satan has bound," Luke chapter 13, verse 16. Jesus came to redeem man from being in subjection to the devil and from his oppressive works. The Bible says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil," 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. This is what Jesus accomplished in his redeeming work. He made it possible for us to come out from being in bondage to the devil. He set us free from Satan's authority and control. He released us from being subject to the oppressive works of the devil. Every Christian is a redeemed person. This means that we were brought out from being in bondage to the devil. Satan cannot legally oppress a believer with his evil works. We were once in bondage, but now we are free. We were once in the kingdom of darkness, but we are now in the kingdom of light. Our redemption is a present tense reality. It is not as though we are hoping to be redeemed from Satan's dominion sometime in the future. The price has already been paid for. We have been set free. Here and now, as we journey through this life, we can enjoy the benefits of the redemption we have in Christ. When the enemy attempts to come against us with his works, sinful bondages, sicknesses, lack, oppositions, and so on, we can proclaim our redemption and resist the works of darkness. Redemption is not just a theological subject of interest. Rather, it is a truth that can be experienced by every child of God. We can overcome the works of the devil wherever we may face them, at home, in family relationships, in finances, in issues relating to our career, in protection from danger, in opening closed doors, in the development of Christ-like character, in ministering to the needs of others, in doing exploits for the kingdom and so on, by taking advantage of our redemption in Christ. An Old Testament type. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." The way God dealt with his people Israel in the Old Testament carries truth for the body of Christ in the New Testament. The deliverance of God's people from slavery in Egypt is a type of our redemption from the dominion of the powers of darkness. Consider the following statements which the Lord spoke in relation to their redemption from Egyptian slavery. "I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. I made you walk upright." Let us apply these observations to our lives. God has brought us out of Egypt, that is, he has brought us out from the control and dominion of Satan and his demons. We no longer need to be in subjection to the devil. The yokes and bondages that the devil once had on us have been destroyed, God broke them. God has taken us to be his own people. We are in the kingdom of his own dear Son. He is our God. We can now walk with heads held high. This means we can walk in the benefits of our redemption. We can exercise authority over the devil who once lorded over us. The price for our redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18-19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 and chapter 7, verse 23. "You were bought at a price." The blood of Christ was the price that was paid to purchase our redemption. The blood is the life of any creature, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Therefore, the blood of Christ attests to the fact that Christ gave his own life to purchase our redemption. We could not purchase our own freedom because sin in our lives had given Satan a legal right to exercise dominion over us. Only someone who had never sinned, and therefore over whom Satan had no legal claim, could offer to purchase our freedom. It was Christ, the one without blemish, without sin and fault, who alone could be our Redeemer. Sin has its wages, its consequences. As long as our sin remained unpaid for, Satan could legally enforce his lordship over the human race. God had decreed that sin had to be atoned or paid for by blood, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Therefore, when Christ shed his blood to atone for our sins, that same blood became the price that purchased our redemption. When sin was paid for, Satan's legal claim was annulled. Those who accept by faith Christ's atoning work on Calvary's cross receive forgiveness of sins. The moment we are forgiven, that same instant, our redemption in Christ becomes effective. The same blood that washes, cleanses, and provides forgiveness of sins also brings redemption from Satan's hold. Therefore, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The shed blood of Christ was the price that bought our freedom. Satan and his demons, therefore, fear the proclamation of the truth concerning the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ reminds the powers of darkness that the price for our complete redemption has been paid for. We have been redeemed. From now and on to eternity. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The redemption that Christ obtained for us is eternal. He paid a price that was complete and sufficient for all time. The redemption that we enjoy is one that is lasting. From the moment we are saved and on through eternity, we can enjoy the benefits of the redemption we have in Christ. There is nothing we can do to add to it. The devil cannot legally have us back as his captives unless we ignorantly or willfully submit to him. The blood that secured our redemption has been presented in the most holy place, that is in heaven. The price is still on record. There is a lasting remembrance of the redemption price that was paid for. There is an eternal record of the redemption that has been provided. There is nothing that the devil can do to change that record. The one who redeemed us is there himself, in the presence of the Father, as our high priest. He says, "I am he who lives, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore," Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Our redemption could not be more real, more secure, or more eternal. For in him, we have redemption. Living as the redeemed of the Lord. Although conquered and defeated, the devil has been allowed to continue with his wicked schemes on the earth a little longer. We know that this will not be forever. Yet, while we are here on the earth, we face an enemy daily who desires to have us back as his captives. Whether it is in the moral character of our being or the mental or emotional area, the financial, the physical, that is the body, relational, that is marriage, family, and relationships, the ministry, or the spiritual walk with the Lord, the devil attempts relentlessly to gain an entrance and capture territory in our lives. The challenge we face is to successfully resist such attempts and walk in the benefits of the redemption Christ provided for us. The redemption that we have in Christ brings benefits, some of which we can enjoy and experience in this life, and those we will enjoy when we are changed into his likeness. While we are here on the earth, what must we do to live as people whom the Lord has redeemed and purchased for himself? How can our lives be filled with the rich blessings of the redemption that we have in Christ? As individuals and communities of believers spread around the world, we are to demonstrate the reality of our redemption. We are to live, individually and corporately, as the redeemed of the Lord. Reflection questions. Is redemption a present tense reality, or is it something we are hoping for? Discuss the power of the blood of Jesus in the light of the fact that the blood was the price that was paid for our redemption. How much authority or right does the devil have over a believer? Are all areas of a believer's life redeemed from Satan's control? Chapter 3. The benefits of our redemption. As we continue our study on redemption, several different spiritual truths from various scripture passages will be briefly presented. Take the time to meditate on them in a quiet place, allowing the Holy Spirit to show you how each of these biblical truths apply to your life. Liberty to the captives. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10 and 13. And you shall consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. At the inception of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus said that he had come to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Analyzing this, we understand that the liberty that he came to provide was not social, political, or cultural. It was spiritual. People everywhere were, and still are, held prisoners, oppressed spiritually by an invisible kingdom consisting of Satan and his demonic hosts. The spiritual freedom and release that Jesus provides is what we call redemption. Redemption became possible through Christ's death on the cross and his triumphant resurrection. Through personal faith in Christ and what he has provided, individuals can experience this freedom and release, this redemption. Redemption is primarily spiritual. It begins in the spirit and extends its influence into all areas of human existence, including the social, political, and cultural. Bible scholars tell us that the mission statement of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, is presented in the backdrop of the Old Testament law of the year of Jubilee. God had instituted, as part of the Old Covenant, that every 50 years the people of Israel were to announce and observe the year of Jubilee. This was the year in which liberty was granted to all servants. Servants were set free to return to their own people and possessions. Debts were cancelled and land was returned to their original owners. Drawing the parallel, we understand that the redemption that Jesus provided results in the cancellation of spiritual debt, our sins are forgiven, we are restored to our original spiritual state, and much more. Brought out to be brought in. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance, as you are this day. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. In the previous chapter, we studied about what happened to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, presented a parallel spiritual truth for the church in the New Testament. God bringing his people out of slavery from Egypt is a type of our redemption from spiritual bondage to the devil. God brought the people of Israel out of slavery, so that he could take them to be his own people, the people of his inheritance. He brought them out from there, so that he could bring them into the land of promise. Our redemption, therefore, involves a bringing out and a bringing in. He brought us out from being separated from him and brought us into being his own sons and daughters. He brought us out from bondage to Satan and brought us into liberty in the kingdom of his Son. He brought us out from sin and brought us into righteousness. He brought us out from condemnation and brought us into justification. He brought us out from being sinners and brought us into being his priests. He brought us out from being slaves and brought us into reigning in life. He brought us out from sickness and brought us into health. He brought us out from being oppressed and brought us into God-given authority. He brought us out from defeat and brought us into victory. He brought us out from failure and brought us into success. He brought us out from poverty and lack and brought us into his abundant supply. He brought us out from despair and brought us into an eternal hope. He brought us out from eternal death and brought us into eternal life. Redeemed from sin's power. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Jesus came to redeem us from all wickedness or every lawless deed. The Greek word for redeem is the word lutro, which, as stated earlier, refers to setting a captive free by the payment of a ransom. So the truth presented here is that Jesus sets us free from every sinful deed that may hold us captive. As individuals, we may have been or may still be captives to various sinful habits. We do not have to present a list of these in this book, for each one of us can recognize them in our lives individually. Now that we are in Jesus, we need to know that as part of the redemption that has been provided for us, we can be free from bondage to sinful deeds. The world may try to reason away certain sinful deeds as being genetic or whatever else. But we must acknowledge sin as sin and recognize that in Christ we can be set free. We are to live as God's own people who are eager to walk in righteousness. Redeemed from Satan's works. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. John chapter 14, verse 30 from the Amplified Bible. I will not talk with you much more, for the prince that is the evil genius or ruler of the world is coming. And he has no claim on me, he has nothing in common with me, there is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have been redeemed from Satan's control over our lives. What Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 30, can now be said of us who have been redeemed by him. The prince of this world, Satan, has no claim on us, he has nothing in common with us. There is nothing in us that belongs to him, and he has no power over us. We belong to God who has made us his own. Hallelujah! Jesus, the one who was born of God, keeps us safe, and the devil cannot harm us. Not only have we been set free from Satan's dominion, but we have been given authority over him and complete protection from him. What a glorious redemption! Now, when the devil attempts his wicked schemes against us, whether by trying to put some deadly disease, or destroying our family, or leading our children astray, or hindering our business, or causing financial hardships, or bringing disaster, and so on, we can revolt against him and victoriously resist his works. We do not have to suffer at his hands. Delivered from this present evil age. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3-4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 4. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It was the desire of the Father that you and I are delivered from this present evil age. Jesus made this possible through his redeeming work on the cross. We have been set free from the control of this present evil age. The word age in Greek, aion meaning a period of time, refers to this present period during which Satan is operating as the god of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The word translated deliver comes from the Greek word exerio, which according to the Vine's dictionary means, to select, to take out for oneself. The Father had a special interest and great pleasure in taking us out of this present evil age for himself. Since we are delivered from this present evil age, we no longer need to be subject to the works and influence of the god of this age. Taking this a step further, the scriptures declare that every believer overcomes the world. The world in Greek, cosmos, refers to the order or system we find around us. It refers to the system of evil and rebellion that pervades societies, cultures, and nations, setting people and circumstances up against the purposes of God. Believers do not need to live in subjection to the system of evil and rebellion that influences and dominates the world around them. The scriptures teach us that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. A believer is free from the evil that dominates this present age and can walk in victory over the system of evil and rebellion in the world. This is possible through Christ's redeeming work. Redeemed from the empty way of living handed down to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The two epistles of Peter were addressed to Christians living in various parts of Asia Minor, consisting mostly of converted Gentiles, that is, people of non-Jewish origin. Their past lives were characterized by lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. To these people, Peter declares that they have been redeemed from the aimless conduct received by tradition from their forefathers. This is a truth that people all over the world, regardless of culture or race, can relate to. As individuals, we may find ourselves trapped in certain patterns of lifestyle, even in certain sin patterns, that seem to have been handed down to us from our parents, sometimes even from earlier generations. For example, if parents are heavily into use of drugs or alcohol, the children they raise may have this sin pattern passed down to them. In other cases, it could be a religious form of worship that is handed down through the generations. As believers, we need to know that the blood of Christ has redeemed us from such sin and lifestyle patterns that we may find ourselves in. It is an awesome thing to see people walk out free from the vain manner of life that has been handed down to them through the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus. To see a person who was raised in a family with years of idol worship be set free to worship the true and living God, or to see a person raised in a family history of adultery or sexual immorality walk free from it, is indeed awesome. Redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4-5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The law brought blessings of well-being, prosperity, peace, and the presence of God for obedience, and curses of sickness, poverty, disaster, failure, defeat, and much more for disobedience, Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. By default, because of our disobedience, the curses were to be upon us. However, Christ stepped in and redeemed us from the curse of the law, so that we could enjoy the blessings. This is legally ours now. We can enjoy God's presence, a close relationship with God, success, prosperity, and total well-being. In a broader sense, the verses from the book of Galatians teach us that we are no longer under the religious system of the law or any form of modern-day religious legalism, but we have been brought into a position of liberty where we can worship and serve the living God as His sons and daughters. Redeemed into the higher kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have been brought into the kingdom of God's Son. This is the higher kingdom, the kingdom that reigns over all others. We are to live by the principles and laws of this kingdom. The laws of the kingdom of Jesus supersede the laws of earthly kingdoms and natural laws. We are people of this kingdom. This is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, joy, blessing, authority, power, and victory. We can enjoy the privileges given to the citizens of the kingdom of God's Son. Operating by the laws of the higher kingdom enables us to walk in the supernatural, above the natural. Redeemed into right standing with God. Romans chapter 3, verses 23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, The redemption provided by Jesus Christ leads to our justification. To be justified means to be declared free from all charges. We are made just as if we never sinned. This puts us into good standing with God. We can therefore relate to Almighty God without any sense of condemnation or feeling of guilt. We can also face the adversary, the devil, and his accusations of sin, with the truth that we have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redeemed to be sons and daughters of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4-5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Redemption ushers us into a position where we are given and can enjoy the full privileges of being the children of Almighty God. God takes special care of his own. We who believe in Christ are that special people. Redeemed to be kings and priests. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9-10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed to become kings and priests of our God. There is both a present and a future ministry for us as kings and priests of the Most High God. Today, while on the earth, we minister to God and we minister on behalf of other brethren in Christ, and on behalf of a lost world before God through prayer and worship. Today, in our individual lives, we can reign in life over the circumstance we face, using our God-given authority on the earth. Redeemed into a covenant of blessing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The redemption that Christ provides brings us into a covenant of blessing. The blessings that God promised to Abraham have now become ours. The blessings given to Abraham were both spiritual and material. He was declared righteous through faith, he was called the friend of God, he enjoyed the blessings of answered prayer, and God prospered him materially, among other things. A covenant relationship with God with its accompanying blessings is ours and made possible by the redemption we have in Christ. The culmination of our redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13-14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Romans chapter 8, verses 22-23. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. There is a part of our redemption which we are yet to enjoy. This will take place on the day of redemption when our bodies will be changed to put on immortality. We will be taken out of the earthly and temporal and transformed into the spiritual. Reflection questions. Review the list of things we are redeemed from and discuss how these apply to our daily lives. Review the list of things we are redeemed into and discuss what value they bring to our daily living. Chapter 4. Possessing the benefits of our redemption. The world that God created is a world of order and purpose. There are laws or principles that govern all that He has created. It is the existence of these laws that put order in God's creation. There are the laws of electricity, the laws of agriculture, the law of gravity, and so on. Our natural life on this planet simply makes use of the laws that God has put in place. However, we do not live by just one law. Rather, our natural existence is possible as we take advantage of many of these laws of nature. Things are not very different in the unseen realm, the spiritual world. In fact, to a large degree, these two worlds are parallel. The natural world reveals the spiritual, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Therefore, we must realize that the spiritual world in general, particularly the kingdom of God, is governed by spiritual laws or principles. Just as everything in the natural world is subject to the laws that have been put in place, even so everything that God created in the spiritual world is subject to the spiritual laws that God instituted. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the spiritual realm in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. One of these is the wonderful blessing of redemption. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Redemption is a spiritual blessing, given to us in the spiritual realm. Perhaps for illustrating clearly, we could say that this was a deposit that God put into our spiritual bank account and gave us the right to freely withdraw. It is ours to enjoy. We have studied this subject and have understood what redemption is and the blessings that are ours. Our challenge is to understand how to have our spiritual blessings manifest in the natural realm. How do we experience the spiritual blessings that God has given us while we live out our earthly lives? We are beings who can operate both in the natural and spiritual realms. Therefore, we can take what is spiritual and have it manifest and experience it in the natural. For instance, divine healing and health are spiritual blessings, blessings that come from God. We can appropriate that spiritual blessing and experience healing and health in our physical bodies. However, there are laws or principles which God has put in place that govern the process by which spiritual blessings become manifest in the natural, so that we can enjoy them in a tangible way. We will examine some of these important principles. The issue of revelation knowledge. John chapter 8, verses 31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." As a rule, spiritual truth must be known before it can be experienced, although there may be exceptions. The problem in many churches around the world is that sometimes truth is not being made known to the people. Many preachers are preaching their denominational message. Sometimes we can get so intellectual that we reason away the truth and present what seems logical or reasonable. Whether it is pure ignorance or misguided intellectualism, if it hinders people from knowing the truth, it will also keep people from experiencing all that God has provided for them. As Christians, our desire should be to know the truth, because knowing the truth is the first step toward experiencing it. The lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Our lack of knowledge can hinder us from experiencing the spiritual blessings that are ours. In fact, we will not even know what we are missing. If we do not know the truth about redemption, the devil can take advantage of our ignorance and hold us in bondage. We would not even know that we can be free. Therefore, we need to know the truth. The lack of revelation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17-19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Spiritual knowledge comes through spiritual enlightening. It is the sweet Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, who enlightens us to understand spiritual truth. The natural mind, with its natural ability to reason and think, must be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must impart his wisdom and revelation, that is, unveiling of truth, to our hearts and spirits. This wisdom and revelation should then proceed out of our spirits and direct the understanding and reasoning of our minds. The eyes of our hearts are thus enlightened, and we can know and understand him and what he has provided for us. The problem arises when we attempt to use the natural ability of our minds to reason and understand spiritual truths without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We usually end up with knowledge that has stripped away the truth. Such knowledge, although appealing to the natural mind, will not set people free. It will not help people experience the wonderful power of God. The traditions of men. Mark chapter 7, verses 8-9 and verse 13. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Tradition by itself is not wrong. There are good traditions, teachings, or practices that have been handed down to us, which we must continue. Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, hold the traditions which you were taught, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He went on to exhort them to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. However, it is important for us to have a personal revelation or understanding of what we are continuing to do or teach. This will maintain the life and power in godly traditions. On the other hand, there are plenty of teachings and practices that are the traditions of men, which nullify the power of God's Word. They may be denominational teachings or practices, cultural philosophies or practices, and so on, which have infiltrated the church and are holding God's people captive. Ministers have the responsibility of presenting the truth of the Word to tear down such traditions and help people walk in the truth of Christ. As Christians, we must choose the truth above our traditions, no matter how dear these may be to us. Choosing the truth. The first step to possessing the benefits of our redemption is to choose, to search for, to know, and accept the truth. If we do not know the truth about the full benefits of our redemption, we cannot experience it. The knowledge of the truth comes through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we need to seek His ministry in our lives. If our denominational or cultural traditions contradict the truth of the Word, then we must choose to let go of those traditions. Walking in communion with God. Psalm chapter 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Only as we walk in the presence of God will we be assured of the fulfillment of the promises of God. The shelter of the Most High is the secret place, the dwelling place of God. It is where God is. It is where the presence of God is. It is the place of communion with God. The person who dwells or lives continually in the presence of God, that is, the one who continually walks in communion with God, will rest under the covering, shadow, the full protection, and oversight of Almighty God. Such a person is then able to experience all the rich blessings described in Psalm chapter 91. These are in essence the benefits of our redemption. It is necessary to walk in communion with God if we are to experience His promises and enjoy the full benefits of the redemption He has provided for us. Walking in righteousness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6-7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Living a godly life keeps us within the realm of God's shadow, the realm of God's protection over our lives. The Lord Jesus keeps us safe, and the devil cannot harm us. If we sin and continue in it, it exposes us to the works of the devil. From what the Lord told Cain, Sin is described as a being that is eager to enter our lives, lying, or as the NIV says, crouching at the door. However, we have the God-given ability to keep the door shut by doing what is right. Exercising faith in God. James chapter 1 verses 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Once we have come to know the truth about our redemption, what it is, and the blessings that are ours, and as we walk in communion with God, and in righteousness, we must then extend our faith in God to see His Word manifest. It is by faith that we receive from God. It is by faith that we take what God has given to us in the spiritual realm and enforce it in the natural realm. There are principles that govern the operation of faith. Faith is birthed by the Word of God. With faith in our hearts, we can speak authoritatively over the circumstances of our lives and command them to line up with the Word of God. With faith in our hearts, we can speak to sickness and command it to leave, because Jesus redeemed us from sickness and disease. With our faith in God's promise that He is the one who gives us the power to get wealth, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, we can call into being the right jobs for us to work at and earn our money. With faith in our hearts, we can enforce peace and harmony in our homes and families. In fact, Jesus said, "If you have faith, nothing will be impossible for you," Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. On the other hand, as the scripture states, it is impossible to receive anything from God without faith in Him. Not exercising faith in the truth we have been taught can prevent us from experiencing it, even though we may know the truth. Resisting the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. As long as we are in the world, we will always have to be on guard against the devil. The devil will attempt to steal away the blessings of God and keep us from experiencing the benefits of our redemption. He will try to entice us into some ungodly habit that would keep us miserable and perhaps lead to ruin in other areas, or attempt to destroy our bodies through sickness and disease, or keep us bound financially, preventing us from doing the things that God wants us to do, or destroy our families through sin, or send persecution and opposition against us, and so on. No matter what avenue the enemy may choose to come against us, we are to resist him, steadfast in the faith. We are not to give the devil any foothold in our lives. Instead of becoming fearful, stand firm in your faith in God and His Word. Instead of becoming angry and bitter against people, speak God's Word over the circumstances and situations. Fight back and advance against the enemy using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God spoken out of your mouths. This is an area where many Christians fall. As soon as the enemy comes against them, they quit. They think that it is not possible to walk in the blessings of our redemption. They think that perhaps God does not want them to be blessed. Instead, we must resist the enemy and choose to possess what Jesus died to provide. Aggressively and patiently possessing the benefits. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35-36. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The blessings of God are given freely, yet they are not cheap, neither are they for the spiritually lazy people. They have been provided at a great price, the death of God's own Son at Calvary, and His triumphant resurrection. It takes some aggressive and patient pursuing on our part to inherit the promises. It is not enough to begin the journey by discovering the truth about redemption and starting a life of communion with God and living holy lives. This must be followed by consistent exercise of faith in the truth that we have embraced. Then continue in it, day after day, year after year. We need to persevere, especially when things do not seem to change overnight. You may believe God for healing from a particular ailment, but the healing does not take place in a day or two. It is not time to give up. Once you have done the will of God, keep on doing it. Keep persevering. You will receive what He has promised. Employing God-given principles. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. God has revealed spiritual principles in His Word. We have considered some of them. There are other principles that relate to specific areas of our lives. For instance, there is the principle of tithing, Malachi chapter 3. Verses 10 to 12, of giving a tenth of our income to the work of God. We must obey this principle if we are to experience the blessings of God financially. There are the laws of loving, forgiving, and submitting to one another that govern relationships. The principles of God are intertwined. They are interdependent. We need to obey all of them. We are not to turn from them to the left or to the right. If we follow them and apply them to our lives, we will experience the blessings. Reflection questions. What are some of the things that could keep believers from enjoying the benefits of their redemption? Redemption is real, and yet there are God-given principles that must be obeyed for us to experience the blessings of our redemption. Review some of these principles outlined in this chapter and discuss how failing to apply them could keep us from experiencing the blessings of our redemption. This audiobook has been produced and distributed by All People's Church and World Outreach, Bangalore, India. For free books and audiobooks, please visit apcwo.org/books. For free teaching sermons, please visit apcwo.org/sermons. Unless otherwise indicated, all scripture references are from the New King James Version of the Holy Bible. Used with permission. All free resources from All People's Church may be shared and distributed freely.